الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Who wrote the Quran is a fundamental question. How exactly did the transfer take place from the memory of the Holy Prophet onto that written material? If you were to ask many Muslims in the world today who wrote the Quran, you'll find that many of them are not exactly able to answer the question. We recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his message through the archangel Gabriel. The archangel Gabriel brings the message to the Holy Prophet. We also recognize that one of the methods in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his revelation is directly to the heart of the Prophet. Therefore, either you have a moment where the archangel Gabriel brings a verse of the Quran, or you have a verse of the Quran directly revealed to the heart of the Prophet. The next question that arises is, how does Iqra get transferred as to the physical book that we have today? Because there are many people who ask the question that, was it the Holy Prophet who wrote the Quran? The answer clearly is no. If it wasn't the Holy Prophet who wrote the Quran, then who was it that wrote the Quran? Because we know that many people turn around and say that the Holy Prophet is an ummi. He is someone who is illiterate, that he could neither read nor write, in the opinion of some. Therefore, they ask the question that when Gabriel brings the Quran to him, how does he then ensure that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, is written? And we know very well that paper in those days was not as cheap as it is today. In those days, paper was an expensive commodity. Paper would come from the land of India, for example, towards the land of Yemen. If you were lucky, you might collect paper in Damascus or Rome. But without a doubt, there wasn't a paper printing factory in Arabia. You couldn't simply walk down the street in Mecca and say, I'll have an A5, A4, A3, A2, A1 piece of paper. Therefore, the second question that arose is, what was the Quran written on? Clearly, not everybody had access to paper in Arabia at the time. Therefore, these questions are vital. Why? Because there's a need for us to continue our understanding of how the Quran is transferred from the memory of the Prophet onto that written material. Because for all I know, the Quran and some of its precious content may have been lost. Because if we admit that the Holy Prophet did not write the Quran, how do I then know that the Quran that's with me today is exactly the same Quran that was with the Holy Prophet? For all I know, a goat may have ate pieces of it. What I mean, therefore, is that there's a need for us to discuss this key area in order that we're able to understand, firstly, who wrote the Quran, secondly, how it was preserved, thirdly, when did the Kasra and the Fatha and the Dhamma and the Tanween come in the Quran? Because it certainly didn't come in the time of the Holy Prophet, that's for sure. Also, when did the Madda come in the Quran? Also, when did the vows, as we see them, come in the Quran? If you were to ask many Muslims about this Quran they claim they are so close to, many Muslims will look in the mirror and realize they are actually far away from being close to it. This knowledge of the transfer of the Quran is vital. Why? On the internet currently, there are many debates where ex-Muslims and non-Muslims are questioning current Muslims on the Quran. If you were to enter a debate today and a non-Muslim was to ask you that your favorite book in life is the Quran, yes. That's the holiest book, yes. That's the last guide for mankind, yes. Who wrote it? Many non-Muslims will turn around and say, well, I think it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then it was written, and how about the dots? I think the dots were added. When were they added? How do you know they were added properly? Who supervised the addition? This Quran that we have with us may turn on us on the day of judgment and say, you abandoned me by never considering the way I was protected. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah 15 verse 9, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu al-hafidhun. We are the ones who send down this reminder and we will protect it. Correct. We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah 75 verse 17, Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. On us, it's its collection and its recital. But that's not enough for us to quote when we're in a debate on the internet with a non-Muslim. Because many non-Muslims today, or as I said, many ex-Muslims, will take you to the river and bring you back thirsty. What I mean by that is, they know more about your Quran than you do. Therefore tonight, let us ask the following questions in order that we understand that when Jibreel brings the Quran to the Prophet, how then does the Prophet make sure that it's written for his people? Let's dissect this in the following stages. Number one, how did the Prophet create a fervor of love for the Quran so that the fate of the previous scriptures would not affect the Quran? Number two, when we say that he was illiterate, does that mean he couldn't read or write? Or what is the real meaning of him being ummi? And how does the Quran show this meaning is important? Number three, and of the utmost importance, how did the scribes of the Prophet write the Quran? And how would the word Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim be instructed to be written by the Prophet letter by letter, ink by ink, pen by pen? Number four, what would they write the Quran on if paper was so expensive? Number five, who ordered the order of the verses of the Quran? And why is Surah Alaq number 96 when it should be number one? Number seven, and of the utmost importance, who began the writing of Kasra, Fatha, and Dhamma on the Quran? And how would the movement of his lips determine where it would go? And number eight, is it true that Muawiyah was a writer of the Quran? And why is he called the writer of the Wahi? Let's dissect this and dissect the topic in complete depth. When you come to this area, the question that first arises when looking after the Quran is, how did the Holy Prophet make sure that the people who surrounded him had as much passion and as much responsibility for preserving the Quran as he does? You see, as a prophet of God, he could easily come to the people and say to them, listen, I'm the prophet of God. You people just listen to me and continue reading this book. If he does that, his people won't feel like they are part of the mission of the Quran. Machiavelli used to say, a great leader doesn't stand above his men. He stands beside his men. Likewise, the prophet, being a great leader, would never stand above the early Muslim. The Holy Prophet gave us a message of leadership which was phenomenal. That this Quran is as important for you as it is important for me. You are as much part of the preservation of this Quran as I am. Never imagine that because the Quran has come down to me, that you are more important than I am. No, on the contrary. I am the recipient of the Wahi. But you have a role in preserving this Wahi as well. In which way? You see, the previous scriptures, what would happen? Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa, Prophet Ibrahim would bring the scriptures to their people. But many of the people felt, you know what, we're not as important as this message. You would find that many of them would forget about memorizing it. Many would forget about teaching it. Many would forget about honoring it. And therefore, the fate of the previous scriptures was that the previous scriptures were lost because that idea of writing, that idea of listening, that idea of memorizing was not as important as the Holy Prophet made it. The Holy Prophet realized Ammar, Bilal, Salman, Ali, Zayd, all of them are as important to the preservation of this Quran as I am. If they feel they have a role in the preservation of this Quran, then this Quran will be preserved. And that's why when you look at the fervor he created, he didn't straight away tell the Muslims, write what I say. No. He wanted them to have a passion for the Quran, that by the end of his life in Medina, the noise of the Quran would be so loud in the mosque that he'd have to tell people, recite quietly, you're reciting too loud now. When he first began the mission of protecting the Quran, do you know how he began this mission? When he first began the mission of protecting the Quran, the first thing he did was have Quran lessons with the brothers and the sisters. What do I mean? Sometimes in our communities, the sisters aren't honored, correct? Sometimes if a Mawlana comes, the Mawlana's lessons the whole time is with the brothers. No one gives lessons towards the sisters. Rasulullah, as soon as the Quran would come down, would have a separate lesson for the new male companions and a separate lesson for the new female companions. The male companions were felt that they were part of the Quran, but the females as well. Why? Because he knew that this religion would remain preserved by the mothers of the nation, correct? If the mothers had a love for the Quran, then you'd find that the Quran would be preserved. The first thing you do when the Quran was revealed, there'd be a separate class for the men and a separate class for the woman. In our communities today, it's a shame that you find some members of our community around the world will not honor the mothers of the community in terms of giving them classes with the speakers or with the lecturers. What then happens is, unfortunately, that you find many of the sisters complaining, Rasulullah, that was not his ethos. Rasulullah said, if you're going to have lessons in the Quran, let the brothers, let the sisters, all of them be involved. That would be number one. Number two, he creates a passion and fervor by saying, whoever listens to the Quran and whoever recites it, both of them get an equal reward. The listener and the reciter. So the Sahaba straight away, as soon as the Quran would come, Ammar bin Yasir, for example, let's say, would look at Ali ibn Abi Talib and say to him, recite for me, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Ammar would listen, Ali would recite. Then Ali would tell him, recite for me Surah Al-Muddathir. Ammar would listen, Ammar would recite, Ali would listen. That fervor would be created, that passion to hear each other recite this book. Thirdly, he'd tell them, memorize the Quran. Make sure that whatever verses I bring you, keep them to your memory. As one hadith says, make sure you refresh your memory of the Quran, for it may escape your mind quicker than the hobbled camel. The hobbled camel was a phrase which the Arabians would use in their time. Rasulullah said, make sure you refresh your memory of the Quran. So the early Muslims would go to classes. Then the early Muslims would do what? They'd listen, they'd recite, they'd memorize. Then do you know what he would do to them? He'd say to them, whenever I meet a non-Muslim, I never begin the gathering with them unless I let them hear some of the Quran. I want you to do the same. Whenever a non-Muslim would come and visit him, he would straight away recite the Quran at the beginning of the gathering. Utbah bin Rabi'ah, Muawiyah's grandfather, the father of Hind, Utbah bin Rabi'ah would come and tell him, Muhammad, I'll give you whatever you want. Stop talking about Islam. I'll give you whatever you want. Stop giving lectures about Islam. I'll give you the world, the wealth, the children, whatever you want. Stop talking about Islam. Rasulullah would say to him, have you heard these verses of the Quran? Before I talk with you, let's just listen to these verses. He would show that, you know what? Never begin a gathering unless you begin with the recital of the Quran. Don't we in our mosques sometimes, we begin a gathering with the recital of the Quran? Because that's the sunnah of Rasulullah. Whenever a person comes to approach you, let them hear the Quran. Even further than that, he would tell the Sahaba, all of you, when you go to Medina, read the Quran to me. Let me hear your recital of the Quran. The Sahaba would read the Quran to him. He'd listen to them. Do you know what a difference it makes when you recite in front of someone who is the top in reciting? When you recite and that person's listening to you, you feel in awe that Rasulullah's ears listen to my recital. Mus'ab bin Umar, when he went to Medina as the ambassador of Rasulullah, he went there, Rasulullah taught him how to recite the Quran. Suddenly the people of Medina had a great passion when they heard Mus'ab's love for the Quran. Further than this, Rasulullah would help them preserve the Quran and create a fervor by saying what? After Surah Al-Fatiha, read another Surah of the Quran. Someone says, but hold on a minute, if the Surahs weren't complete, how could you read another Surah? No, if you say Salah became obligatory in Medina, for example, you had many Meccan Surahs which you could recite after Surah Al-Fatiha. If Salah and Saum and Zakat and Hajj and the Furu' al-Din became wajib on the believers in Medina, you had more than enough Surahs to recite after Al-Fatiha. Of course, in the school of Ahlul Bayt, after Surah Al-Fatiha, we have to recite a complete Surah in the Quran. However, our brothers in other schools in Islam, they can start from anywhere in the Quran after Surah Al-Fatiha. That's why sometimes when you go Hajj or Umrah, when you hear the second Surah after Fatiha, you're like, hold on a minute, that's not the whole Surah. That rather is a part of the Surah. You find in the school of Ahlul Bayt, we have to complete the full Surah. Our brothers in other schools, no. They can enter from any part of the Surah and leave at any part. Yet the point was what? The fervor and the passion was psychologically important, because he wanted them to understand that they were as much part of the Quran as he was. Finally, what would he do? He'd encourage them to learn writing as an important faculty in their community. What do I mean? At the end of the Battle of Badr, for example, when he wanted to release the prisoners, he would ransom them by saying, teach some of the Muslims how to write, and then I'll ransom you, correct? Then you had some verses in the Quran which would say, O you who believe, when you give a loan, write the loan. The writing culture he wanted to begin to instill in them. Because at the beginning, there was only about 40 odd, maximum, minimum 17, who were able to read and write in Mecca. Many people were not able to read and write. He wanted to instill in them a passion for writing, so that any documents, any forms, any scribes which need to be written, they would have that fervor for it. And that's why the question arises. With all of this, did he write the Quran, or was it someone else who wrote it? You find, no, he didn't write the Quran. Some say, why? They say, because he's an ummi, he can't read or write. We know in the Quran, the verses are clear. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَ الْأُمِّي. Correct? الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَ الْأُمِّي. What does it mean? Says that they follow the messenger, the prophet, who is an ummi. In another verse of the Quran, you find the word ummi. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. Many said that he didn't write the Quran because he's an ummi. They said ummi means what? Ummi means that he can't read and write. No. Ummi doesn't mean he can't read and write. Ummi means he was never formally taught at an institution how to read and write. This is a vital point. If you say Rasulullah can't read and write, there's a problem there. There's a, like, how am I following a man who can't read and write? Our Holy Prophet learned more languages than everyone in this hall and everyone in this world put together. Our Holy Prophet could read and he could write. Ummi doesn't mean he couldn't read and write. It means that he was never formally taught at an institution how to read and write. What's the difference? The difference is, if you say he was taught at that school in Mecca, and then he wrote the Quran, they'll turn around and say, that's Muhammad's opinions, not Allah. They'll say Muhammad's written his own book and he studied at that school and his teacher must be the one at that school who gave him that knowledge. Allama at-Tabatabai has a phenomenal explanation for the meaning of the word ummi. He says, why do you think Allah would call his holy prophet ummi? For what reason? He says, a mother likes to see no one else but her bring up her child and educate her child. Likewise, Allah liked to see no one but him bring up and educate Muhammad. Correct? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says my prophet's an ummi, doesn't mean he can't read and write. No one can ever say he was taught by anyone but me. Who taught him? I taught him. Why? Today, if you said Rasulullah wrote the Quran, people would turn around to you and say what? People would turn around to you and say, no way. That means that Muhammad, where did he study? You say he studied at Mecca University. Then who was his teacher? They'll say the person who taught him Arabic was this person. Everybody would turn around and say what? They turn around and that professor is the one who taught him about the Quran. Find out who that professor is, and then you'll realize who taught him the Quran. Ask any Arab at the time, did Rasulullah go to school? No. Did he go to college? No. Did he go to university? No. So who's the one who's taught him this? Who? Allamahu? Who? Allamahu the Lord, the Almighty, through the angel Jibra'il. That's the one who taught him how to read and write. But why did Rasulullah not display the reading and writing? Because he knew, had he written, they would have said that's Muhammad's opinions. But while he doesn't write, no one can accuse him. Let alone the fact that some of the things he's writing, you need to have gone to 100 universities to know, correct? If Rasulullah wrote this Quran, well, how does he know about the sea and the clouds and the solar system and the camel and the fingerprints? But anyway, besides that point, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُوا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَامٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَا لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ What does the Quran say? The Quran says, you never used to what? Recite a scripture before this, nor did you transcribe this. Their arguments are all weak and fable. Those who tried to say that Rasulullah wrote the Quran, no, Rasulullah didn't write. Because he doesn't know? No, because they'd use an argument against him that Muhammad wrote it, that means it's Muhammad's opinions. No. So Rasulullah, if he didn't write the Quran, therefore then how did he instruct the writing of the Quran? Rasulullah would have scribes under him. These scribes, the Sahaba, they would be the ones he would instruct to write the Quran. Does he know how to write? Yes. Does he write? No. He teaches them exactly how to write. And I tell you one thing. If you were to read the way he asks them to write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, forget writing Bismillah. He tells them what to do with the wall at the beginning and how to put the pen behind their ear at the end. You see, this is a companion. He's, let's say, writing the Quran. It's the holiest word. I don't just tell him, write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, any Arab would be able to just turn around and say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. No. The way you write has to be particular. This is Allah's words. I'll instruct you what to do with the wool, what to do with the ink, what to do with ba, how the scene looks like, how you write ar-Rahman, how the meme should look like, how you write ar-Rahim, and where the pen should go at the end when you finish. Everything is particularly written. You know what he would say? This is exactly what the hadith says. When Iqra, for example, is revealed, you have to write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, correct? If me and you were to write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, how would we write it? Yes? Who cares? The length of the bar, the scenes, no. I'm your prophet. I've just received the revelation. This is how Bismillah is to be written. First he says to them, dip the wool in ink. Yes? Then sharpen the pen. Yes? And then after that what? Make the ba upright. Separate the teeth of the seam. The seam has teeth, doesn't it? Separate the teeth of the seam. Do not blot the meme. Wow. You got to be careful with this book, correct? I'm not just going to haphazardly get someone and just say to him, write. Ali ibn Abi Talib and Zayd bin Thabit were the two closest of the 43 scribes of the Quran. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Zayd bin Thabit, correct? They were the two closest to Rasulullah. He'd say to them, get the wool, dip it in ink, sharpen the pen, the ba, make it upright, the seen, separate the teeth, the meme, don't blot it, Allah write it well, Rahman, elongate it. Rahim, write it neatly. Then at the end, get the pen and place it behind your ear. Why the pen is to be placed behind the ear, I do not know, I have to admit. There must be some sort of